I don't know if you know me at all, you know I'm, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm getting old, but the tears seem to come easier these days. And you know what? That's a good thing. I want to be soft-hearted. I don't want to ever get hard-hearted. In fact, what I want to talk a little bit with you today is about how is your first love? You know, this old world can just beat us down. And if we can keep our focus on the right person, we can have a fervent, exciting love and an exciting life. You know, it's not, I've said this. I said this 10 years ago when we were getting ready to leave Guam, or 8 years ago. I was 62 years old, and I told my wife, and I've told my son, I've told baby, I don't like getting old. You know, things are different. Sometimes it's aches and pains, and I'm not complaining, don't get me wrong. Because you know what? To have lived this long and to know Jesus, you know what? He may allow me to live to be 100 years old. And this old body's going to look it, I guarantee you. But inside, I have this living Savior who never grows old, who never gets bored. And man, He's allowed me to do so many things for Him, to live such an exciting life just because I got past the fear. And when I was asked to come here the first time, I got a knot in my stomach the size of a cantaloupe or a coconut, you know? And I remember, I'm sitting on a golf cart, Manilao, most beautiful place in the world. I think they planned it that way. I know God did. And Pastor Heron leaned over and said, Joe, would you come and help us? I thought, are you kidding me? And I wanted to shout out, no! Are you kidding? I finally got out of the field and in the office, and I get a new car, and I get these expense accounts, and I'm having the time of my life, even though I'm putting 15 hours a day into it. And even though I'm waking up in the middle of the night thinking about it all the time. And my wife, I mean, we raised all our kids. We got them married. We got them out there. We finally got rid of Jared. No, that was a heartbreaker. And my wife had a business. And you know, we had that American dream. We got all our kids raised, sold the little bitty house we raised them in. Now, this was really smart. We bought a great big house for me and her. But it was easy to run away. But, you know, we walked around that big house. We were lonely, and we'd get those calls at 2 in the morning from Guam. 3 of my grandchildren were here. You know, I just thought in my heart, God, you're not asking me. Look how good we got it. Was it really that good? Man, I just praise God that I finally came to a place and I said, this is stupid to resist God's call on your life just because you think you might fail. Don't you think if God calls you, He'll give you the power to do it? And so I surrendered. I said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I've been so foolish. Forgive me. I said, you want me in Guam? I'll leave today. We were standing in the back of a church that we just got back to. And I went and grabbed my wife and put my arms around her. I said, hey, God wants us to go to Guam. You know what she did? She started jumping up and down. I said, stop, stop. I'm excited, but I'm not that excited. Come on. And man, what an adventure. What a life. And I shared this in the earlier service. Harvest really didn't need me. I mean, they did. They needed somebody with a few of the skills I have, but there's hundreds of thousands of guys out there with the same skills. But what was really needed was for God to get me to Guam and to get me into Harvest so he could change me. So he could give me a love for him that I never dreamed of, that I had let kind of slip away in the business world, out there trying to make profits and money and forgetting how important people are. And so then I get here and I get invited in a bodybuilding. Hey, Jill, how about come to the prison? I thought, oh man, that's kind of scary. Guess what? God wants you to get out of your comfort zone. It's true. Every decision for God takes faith. And the most important ones are going to take a little bit of faith to get out of your comfort zone. So I said, okay, I'll go. Well, I didn't, you know what happened? Okay, Joe, you get to talk tonight. Wait a minute, I was just going to stand in the back and watch. So what do I have to share? Really, what do I have to share? My life. How Jesus saved me. So I got up there with, I'm sure my knees were wobbling on the inside, and this group of they call them inmates. Some of them look mean. Oh man, no teeth. You ever get up to prison, you know, but some of them are sweet. Some of them have been dealt, every one of them made bad decisions. So I told them how Jesus saved me, how I'd been, my life was a mess, and how Jesus saved me and lifted me up out of that muck and that mire and that sinful life. And he set my feet on solid ground and he began to work in my life and my heart and make me a man who could love him and love my wife. I didn't even know how much I loved my wife till I met Jesus. I didn't know how much I loved my children till I met Jesus. And I shared that with these guys. Some of them there for a couple of years, some of them there for the rest of their life. Some of them are still there. But I'll never forget it. After I shared it, I said, well, maybe you would like Jesus. Maybe you want what I have, this emptiness filled up with God's love. And man, this guy got up in the back. This guy had spent 2 or 3 years of his life bodybuilding, the real kind. I mean, I could see these bowling balls for arms coming down the aisle. And this guy had a look on his face and I think he was fighting the devil. And he's coming down that aisle. And he gets to the front and he falls on his knees. I jumped down. His name was Joe. That's the reason I haven't forgot it. He looked up at me, he's missing 2 front teeth. I'll never forget that. And Joe gave his heart and life to Christ that night. And something caught on fire inside me. All of a sudden I realized, God loves all these guys. God loves every one of them. And God wants to save every one of them. And he wants to transform their life. And you know what? I got excited about serving God. He gave me a little ministry that made a difference, that changed, that he used to change lives. I was sharing with Pastor. I was in Triple J years ago and I was discouraged. I thought, man, nothing's happening. God, these guys, I don't know if they're getting it. What's, you know, I want to see something happen, God. And then all of a sudden, I mean, 30 seconds after I said it, 2 big old brown arms got around me. And I mean, they were big arms. And I thought, either I'm in big trouble or this guy really likes me. And I couldn't, he had me so tight, I couldn't turn. He says, Pastor Joe, don't you remember me? And he started hugging me. He He was living for Jesus. I said, "You got to let me go so I can see you." And I turned around. I looked in that big round face with these big dark eyes and wet on both sides. And I said, "I'm sorry. I forgot your name." He told me his name. And he goes, "Don't you remember me, Pastor Joe? You led me to Jesus." That'll set your heart on fire. And that's what I want to talk about today. How's your first love? And you know what I'm talking about. In Revelations, the Ephesian church, John, the Apostle John, he's an old man. He's been exiled to this island of Patmos. And Jesus shows up. Here's this 80, 90-year-old apostle, the last living apostle. And Jesus shows up. He says, "John, I got a message for you. I want you to write it down. I want you to write a book. And I want you to send it out to the seven churches in Asia." And if you get a chance to read Revelations 1 and 2, it's awesome. In fact, I recommend reading the whole book. And just look in every page, in every chapter, look for Jesus. And it's not that hard of a book to understand. But anyway, he tells John, "I want you to write it down." And he said, I want you to send these out to the seven churches." And the first church he talked about is the one we're going to look at, Ephesus. Only this is 30 years later after Paul wrote this letter. And he commends them for their faithfulness, for their ability to see false teachers who Jesus calls liars. But he says, "Nevertheless, I have something against you." Now listen, it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing if Jesus has something against you. He doesn't want to have anything against you. He wants to have everything for you. But can you imagine getting a letter? "Hey, you look good." What a good looking church Ephesus was. "You sound good. You're saying the right things. You're doing some good stuff. But I have this against you. Where's your first love? In all this busyness, in all this ministry, in all this going on in Ephesus, you've done all the wrong, right things. But where's your love? Where's your first love?" So I ask you this question. How is your first love? Is Jesus your first love? If you're here today and you've never opened your heart to His grace and mercy, He's not your first love. You are your first love. You are your God. You may think you're here to worship. It's pretty hard when you don't know who you're worshiping. You know, I've said this many times. When you come through the door to a worship service, do you come here to hear about God? Or do you come here to hear from God? You know, God may speak to you today. And the decision you're going to have to make when that still small voice, I might get a little loud, He won't. I might get a little ouchy, He won't. He'll whisper to your heart. He'll say, "Listen. Open up. I want to do something in your life." So if you're like that today, you listen. Not to me. You listen for Him. He won't yell at you. He wants to love you into His kingdom. Wouldn't it be neat if today was the first day of your first love for Jesus? Man, that'd send me back to the States about a foot off the ground. So listen. And maybe you're here and you say, "I've been living for Jesus all my life. I was raised in a home, you know, I've been places where I walked in the churches and I said, well, tell me, how did you come to know the Lord? And down there in the South and Southern Virginia, they'll say, I've heard this, I can't tell you how many times. Well, my mama went to this church. That's my Southern accent, by the way. And her mama went to this church. And her mama went to this church. And if you look at that graveyard out there, my family's been in this church for 200 years. The church we attended once was 300 years old. Planted by a circuit riding preacher, a Baptist preacher. But you know why? Because your mama went there, or your daddy, or your grandmother, or because you go there doesn't mean you have a first love. And that's why I'd say, well, how did you come to know Jesus? Many of them couldn't answer the question. There's something wrong. So today I want to encourage you, those of you that are a part of this body of Christ, how's your first love? Is your first love fervent? Is it intense? Is it exciting? Is it so welling up in your life that the people sitting around you say there's something different about them? Does it come out? Or are you just going to keep it in? So that's my challenge today. Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to look at, how can we keep our love fervent? How can we keep our Christian life exciting? I'm going to tell you something. Sooner or later, you're going to have to step out and just answer God. You know, I used to think, but God, if I surrender to be a missionary, you're going to send me to Africa. You know, I've heard this in kids at camp over and over and over. What if God sends me to Africa? They got tigers and lions. You know, what if God sends you to Guam? What if God sends you next door? That's just as scary. What if God sends you to the next desk? What if God sends you to the person sitting next to you? You see, we have to get over it. It's not about us. It's not even about whether we stumble through it or not. It's about presenting a love for Jesus, a true, fervent love that flows out and spills out, and having people who don't know Jesus look at you and say, man, that guy really loves his God, and his God must be a good one. I want to know your God, and I'm thankful we serve the same God. And so we have to get our heart in a place where we begin to realize really the only important thing in life, the most important thing in life, and the rest will fall in place. Fall in love with Jesus. And if you love Jesus, guess what? You should love His what? His words. You know what gets me? The people I meet that have a profession of faith. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But I'm just too busy. Too busy? Too busy? To have a conversation with the God of the universe who knows you intimately? Now, if he was just some stranger, well, you know, I don't have time to walk across the street to meet him. But God knows you. God loves you. And he wants you to know him. And you get excited. And you get that love, that first love, that fervent love. It'll change the way you look at every day. You'll wake up some morning and you'll say, oh man, I got to get my Bible. Jesus is going to talk to me today. I got to get my Bible. I got to get my coffee. But it goes from being a habit or a duty to the thing you love. And I've shared this. I just love Jesus. And I want to love the things he loves. So I've learned to get out of my comfort zone a little bit, because he loves people, I'm going to love people. And you know what? Sometimes you just have to stop and think, if I don't tell them, who will? Is hell real? What if God wants to use me today? And here's the promise, he does. He does. So look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to quickly go through this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writing this letter 30 years before they get the letter from John. I have this against you. And I say this, and I chose this when I woke up early thinking about this. And is the question I asked myself, where will I be in 10 years if I'm still alive? But then I ask this question, where will you be in 10 years or 20 years? And then I ask an even harder question to answer, where will this church be in 20 or 30 years? Who's going to step into the empty places? Will this church even still be here? You know how many churches die every year? But you know, the churches that have the brothers and sisters who have a fervent love for Jesus, they never die. They just grow. Sometimes in numbers, sometimes just as a group together, closer to God. You don't have to grow in numbers, but you do have to grow closer to God. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he lets us worship together. That's why the music should move your heart. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Well, I put number one down here. Remember your life without Christ. Do you remember what it was like? Were you that happy? What was it God used to get you to Jesus? Maybe you were just a child and you were sitting in church and you heard the pastor speak about how Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I've had my grandchildren. What a thrill to tell me, Grandpa, I trusted Jesus. Let me tell you what a greater thrill is. My granddaughter's here serving. I never dreamed. But you know what? And they have a fervent love. They gave up their nice little home and their nice little job in cold Wisconsin. But here they are. And God's using them. And they're being challenged. It's not always easy. But man, when you got Christ in your heart and that fire is in there, you got to do it. And they have. So we remember your life without Christ. How did Paul say it? He says this. He says, and you, he made alive. Without Christ, you're dead. You're dead spiritually. You don't know that you need God. If you don't have Christ in your heart, you're spiritually dead. You're separated from him. And guess what? It's not for a day. It's not for a week. It's forever until you give your life to Jesus, till you trust in what he did on the cross. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. A trespass means that God has a line. And every time you trespass, you cross God's line. It could be any number of things. And deep down in your heart, you know where you've crossed God's line. I knew. That night, December 11th, 1980, I go back to that from time to time. I've had the privilege of sharing this story all over the place. And I'll never tire of it. But I remember when he asked me, the guy opened the Bible and he told me Jesus loved me and Jesus had died for me. He goes, Joe, feel like you think you'll go? No, he asked me this. Do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Man, I knew how many lines I had crossed. And I said something that God's never let me forget. I said, "No, Bob, I feel like I got one foot in hell already." I was miserable. I was miserable. And my heart was like taking a bucket and pouring it out. There was nothing in there. I couldn't feel anymore except fear and anxiety. And I hated myself for what I'd become. I'd crossed the line. But you know what? God's so good at bringing us back, isn't he? And man, that evening, he took the time to explain how much Jesus loved me. How he said, "Joe, all those bad things you've done, Jesus took to the cross." Had me read the scripture, first verse I ever read out loud, John 3:16. I'll never forget it. And then he asked me this question, "Joe, can you think of any reason at all why you would not want to trust Jesus as your Savior?" And I ask you the same thing if you're here. Why would you not want to trust Jesus as your Savior? I said, "Bob, that's the best deal anybody's ever offered me. Forgiveness, a new life, a place in heaven. This may save my marriage. This may save my family." And just a few minutes later, my beautiful young wife got on her knees and cried out to Christ. And when we both got up off our knees in that home at 4136 North Kansas Avenue, we were different. We were different. You see, we had been dead in our trespasses and sin. And we had walked the way of the world, the course of the world. And we had followed the prince of the power of the air. And what we learned that night, it was a path of destruction. That we were on a highway and we were going a lot faster than we realized. And that highway led to death and destruction and separation from God forever. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you believe in heaven, you better believe there's a hell too. I hate preaching on hell. It breaks my heart. Especially when I know there's someone out there that won't trust Jesus. But it's true. You know, heaven seems romantic, but not hell. Hell's God's prison. Old evangelist I used to listen to, he said, "There's no exits." And Bob asked me, he said, "Joe, you don't want to go to hell." And I think my exact words was, "Only a fool would want to go to hell. It's not a party. It's God's prison." Well, so I write down, sometimes to get our faith fervent, sometimes to get our first love flame, that fire in our heart, we need to realize the kind of person we used to be. We need to remember our life without Christ, but remember why he saved us. Why he saved us. Look at verse 4. It says this. It says, But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. What did he do? He made us alive together with Christ. Even when we were dead, even when our sin had piled up over our heads, when we needed him the most, when we were desperate, he was there. And he saved us. He made us alive. He gave us a life that will never end. Yeah, I'm 70 and I may live to be 100. I doubt it. But you know what? I don't care. Because the real Joe is going to live forever. And I'm going to get to live with my Savior. And that stokes the fire in my heart. And you can too. Well, we remember why God saved us, because He loved us. Man, how much love is that? How much love is it when an innocent, perfect God would leave heaven and all His glory, all the angels that worshiped Him, all those that had gone before, all the attributes of God the Father, all the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, okay, Father, I'll leave and I'll go down to earth and I'll humble myself and I'll put on a body so I can live like they do. Just one difference. I'll never sin. And Jesus walked this earth for 33 and a half years, and He never sinned. He never made a mistake. And He did it for one reason. Because the only way He could pay for your sins is by not having sins Himself. The innocent died for the guilty. And being God and Almighty God in the flesh, He could pay for every sin that Joe Baldwin ever committed. He could pay for every sin that anyone in this world has ever committed. And He says, all you have to do is believe, is to have faith. And we need to remember that. Why would He do that? Why would He allow Roman soldiers to stand on His hand while another one drove a spike into the cross? Why would He allow men to slap Him and spit on Him and beat Him? Why? Because if He hadn't, we're wasting our time. But He did, because He loves us and He loves you. And if that doesn't get the flame in your heart coming up, I don't know what will. The problem is there's so many around us who need to hear it. Well, so we remember why He saved us, because He loves us. Then in verses 6 and 7, we remember where we're going, that heaven is real. It speaks about being seated in the heavenly places, so that in ages to come, He'll display us like trophies of His grace. You know, in heaven, there is no time. I thought about this. Man, I'm a trophy. You know? And I believe, since there's no time in heaven, and so there's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever to be with Jesus. That I don't know. I've got this idea that every day is going to be a parade. And Jesus is going to parade His trophies down the street of gold. And maybe the parade will be, you know, just individuals. I mean, come on, how many people can be in the parade over a billion years? One by one. We won't know what time is. But think of this. If you're one of His trophies, maybe He's going to have a big old parade float like they do on Liberation Day here. And maybe up on a throne on that float is going to be Jesus in all His glory. And maybe sitting right at His feet on that parade day, He's going to parade you. And the millions and millions of believers in God, you know. And maybe that first 1,000 will be people you know. I think we'll know everybody. But they're going to be cheering, not because you're there. They're going to be cheering because He brought you there. That none of us deserve to be there. But He loved us so much, He brought us there because we believed. So we remember where we're going. And then in Ephesians 2:8-9, He says this. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't earn it. You can't do enough to buy a ticket. You can't be good enough. It's what? By His grace through faith. We choose to believe. I chose to believe, and in my heart's eyes, I kneeled at that cross and I looked up there and I saw my Savior beaten and bloodied. And I thanked Him for coming into saving me. I invited Him to be my Lord. Now listen, how's your heart? How's your heart? Maybe it's grown a little cold. Get into His Word. Maybe God has put somebody on your heart and mind even this morning that needs to hear about Him. Maybe they're very close to eternity. If you don't tell them, who will? Maybe you're here today and you know that if you were to slip off into eternity, you wouldn't go to heaven because you've never trusted Christ. What is it? Maybe it's time you got on fire and you started inviting people to church and you started telling them about Jesus. But if you don't love Him, it's pretty hard to share Him. But if you do love Him, it's pretty hard not to share Him. You know, don't we share the things we love? And you know what? Maybe God wants you to just, He put somebody in your heart that's in this room that you need to go over and tell them, hey, I love you. Why don't you and I pray for someone together? I don't know. But I'll close with this. How's your first love? I put some take-home points quickly, and then I'll pray. I wrote down that some of the things that help me is I try to live like I was saved today. I remember that first day. I remember the first person I ever told I got saved, my big brother. He was an alcoholic, a drug abuser. I had promised him I'd go help him that Saturday with a broken down pickup truck. I said, hey, Jack, I got saved. What are you talking about? Case of beer sitting between us. He brought it 6 a.m. I said, hey, Jack, I got saved. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, well, you know, my life's been so messed up. And this guy came and told me about Jesus and that He loves me. So I asked Jesus to come into my life. And you know what I've realized over here? Christianity isn't something we do. It's a person we give our life to. And I didn't even realize it. I had given my life to Jesus. And I said, Jack, I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven someday. You know, he said, that's good, Joe. That's good. I said, it is good, isn't it? You know, and we went on and did our thing. But I can tell you this, about 6 months later, he came knocking on the door. His wife had kicked him out. He couldn't keep a job. Joe, tell me about that Jesus. Took him over to a guy that was mentoring me and discipling me. And Jack went in that guy's office, and an hour later he came out. And let me tell you how God transformed his life. He was a drunk. He was doing drugs. He smoked. He came out of that office. He never smoked again. It's miraculous. He never took another drink. He never took another drug. He went and got a Bible. And that very night, he was sitting in my parents' living room because his family had kicked him out. And it was all new to him, and he didn't really like to be alone. So he got the Bible out and started reading it in front of my mom and dad, who later on would come to know Christ. And Jack's a preacher today. First guy I ever told. I didn't even know what I was doing. Who have you told? Here's a better question. Who will you tell? So I wrote that down. Live like you're saved today. Anticipate that Jesus is coming back. It's His promise. Don't you want Him to find you with a full love for Him in your heart? And then last, remember to take someone with you.